now, Lord, as we turn to your word. Speak to us, Lord, for we know when your word speaks, you speak. Help us have ears to hear, eyes to see, open hearts and minds to receive. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, we're going to be continuing on a journey that we've been on since Easter Day. In particular, asking a very important question, now what? Because Easter Day has come and gone. Another Easter has come and gone. But in particular, we've talked about how Easter isn't just a day on a calendar. It's not just a season that we celebrate the resurrection as a church. It is a very identity we live in and that we put on when we come to know Jesus. We truly become children of the hope Easter brings, children of the resurrection, children of God. We have talked about various things regarding this and what it looks like to truly do just this, to make Easter our identity, being a child of God our identity. We've been talking about so many things when we ask, you know, Easter has come and gone. Now what? What does this look like? In particular, last week we talked about how we have a present yet future hope in the fact that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come. Again, this wonderful present hope that we can hold on to, knowing that just as God said he would, he will come again because he has done everything else he said he would. And we left off on a point last week talking about how we are to be bringers of this hope, harbingers of this hope for this lost and dying world. We are to be proclaimers of this present yet future hope. Something that's captured for us fully in the teachings of Jesus. In particular, a special teaching near the end of his earthly ministry, right before his ascension. A moment we have come to call the Great Commission, found in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. It says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" After which Luke shows us Jesus would ascend into heaven to be seated on high at the right hand of the Father. This was the last physical moment the disciples had with Jesus. This was his last instructions to them before he ascended into heaven. These were the final instructions. This was the mission given through this great commission. I think that means that it matters pretty greatly to us. Of course it matters greatly to us. Last moments, last words, and instructions matter greatly, especially when they come from our loved ones. These sorts of moments matter, whether it be the last moments leading up to an expected end, moments leading up to an extended absence, moments leading up to an unexpected end. These moments are special. These words are special. They can bring us comfort. They can bring us purpose. They can bring us instruction. I think of moments that I missed when I was younger. A moment that I wish I would not have missed, but boy, God still used it for my grandfather to teach me one last lesson nonetheless. You see, when I was a young man, I joined the National Guard, and as I was heading off to basic training, I had promised my grandparents I'd come and visit them. They were truly my home away from home as I spent my entire summer with them. My grandfather, for all intents and purposes, truly was my dad. Well, as a freshman in college, I got busy. I had other things that weren't more important to do, but I thought they were more important to do. And I left for basic training without fulfilling that promise of going and seeing them before I left. And it was 2 weeks in where I got a Red Cross message. And if you've been in the military, you know you don't want to get Red Cross messages telling me that my grandfather had passed away suddenly, unexpectedly. I missed a moment, a big moment. However, even in missing this, I was taught a valuable lesson to never take for granted the time we have with one another. To never take for granted the time we have with each other. My grandfather truly had another father lesson to teach me, and he taught me that that summer so long ago. I think of another such moment in my life whenever I looked to my lovely bride and saw her holding my 6-day-old son, Obadiah, where I was about to go in and have brain surgery, life-threatening brain surgery, to remove a life-threatening brain tumor. I remember cherishing every minute that I had with them. We talked about life. We talked about plans. We talked about dreams. We talked about what we would hope the future would look like. And then we talked about the what if the future doesn't pan out the way we were anticipating it to pan out. Discussions were had. Plans were made. She was given the location of the secret coffee can in the backyard. A joke. There really isn't such a coffee can that ever existed in our backyard of our home in Illinois, or does it? That's for the next owner to find out. So the point of all this to say is final moments matter. They matter greatly. Final words matter, and they are powerful. They can bring comfort. They can bring hope. They can bring instruction. I would hope that if someone was on their deathbed giving their final words, we would listen. That if someone took the time to write a will and testament, that we would do our best to listen and to accomplish what it is that they've wrote. Jesus spends his final moments to say these words to us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And as Luke 24:51 shows us, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And this was something that happens right after he commissions the disciples, something we see clearly in Acts 1:8-9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. A commission, a command, a mission echoed throughout all the Gospels, to include the Gospel according to John, where Jesus makes it clear, as he was sent into the world by the Father, so he was sending us into the world in John 20:21. The point being that not only did Jesus give us this command, this mission, this great commission, Jesus gave it to us as he parted from his earthly ministry. As he literally handed the mantle over to the disciples and the disciples who would come after, to us, to, as Doug Talley, the state director in Indiana, once said perfectly at a conference to me, to make more and better disciples. To not just make more, but to make better disciples. We are to do both. They're one and the same. We are to be in the process of going forth and helping people take one more step, another step, and just one more step further and further into faith. Whether it be them becoming a disciple for the first time ever, or whether it be helping them grow in their understanding, as the latter part of the Great Commission often gets misunderstood or not even read, to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. More and better disciples. This is what Christ has called each and every one of us to do. And this is what it looks like to be a disciple. It is to be a disciple maker. And it's an interesting thing that we have to talk about this, but we do in this day and age, because many in this day and age don't even really comprehend what this word disciple actually means. It's more than just simply a follower. A disciple was an apprentice. You would follow your master. You would sit under his teaching, and you would learn his teaching. And more importantly, you would learn his way of life. You would take on his way of life. To become a disciple was to take on the master's way of life. And so that's what Jesus is calling us to do, and then to show others how to do, is to take on his way of life. When a rabbi in this culture, in this time, would call a disciple, what he was literally doing is saying to them, you can do the things that I could do. You can teach the things that I teach. Come follow me. And the role of the disciple was to carry on that lifestyle, to carry on that teaching, to make sure that it was passed on generation to generation to generation. And that is who God has called us to be. And in this, we are to make more and better disciples. No matter who you are called. If you've professed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're not only just saved, as Romans 10:9 proclaims, you are also called as well into God's kingdom work. You are called into this mission, one and the same. You are given the same command, the same final instructions. Every blood-washed member of God's holy church to make more and better disciples. This is what we were created for. This is our purpose. This is what it means to be an image bearer of God to the world, which is what he created us to be. He created man and woman in the image and likeness of himself. Why is that? So that we would reflect his image to all of creation, to one another, that when people would look at us, they would see him. And this is your great promise in Christ, that he is molding and shaping you more and more into that image, so that when others look at you, they will see Jesus. Because we would be taking on the life of Jesus. We would be a disciple. And not only would we be taking on the life, we would be sharing that life with the whole world. We would be fulfilling our call that Jesus gives us earlier in his ministry, where he says that we are the salt and light of this world. Why then has this wonderful, joyful calling into God's kingdom work, this great commission, become an extraordinary omission in today's world? When these are, in fact, Jesus' final earthly instructions that he has given us, he told us to go and make more and better disciples. This is the great call of every believer, to be disciple makers, disciple growers. And sadly, in today's world, it has not been a great commission, but an extraordinary omission. Could you imagine if each and every one of us made it a point to today, when we leave this place, to help someone see Jesus more clearly, to just help one person see Jesus more clearly, to help one person maybe grow in Christ just a little bit further, to help them just take one more step. We don't have to get them to take 100. We don't want them to try to jump the steps, because you typically fall down the steps when you try to jump them, but just to help them take one more step towards Jesus. Imagine what our community would look like if each and every day, each one of us made that our sole purpose and sole mission. Imagine if every Christian in all of Exeter did that. Imagine if every Christian in America, and every Christian in this world, made it their sole purpose each and every day to just help one person see Jesus more clearly, to help one person take one more step towards Jesus. It would change the world. In fact, that's exactly what we are called to do, to be world changers. Jesus has called us in these final instructions to truly change the world, just like he has changed us. He changed us for this purpose. This is what it means to make more and to make better disciples. Because once again, this is our purpose. To be world changers by being there for one another and others. To truly help people just take one more step. This is what it means to truly be a disciple. And this isn't an option. It isn't the great option. This is not an optional instruction given by Jesus. In fact, James 4:17 gives us a very sobering reminder that we should take heed of. It says this: whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Jesus taught us many parables about just this. In fact, one of the parables that come to mind is the parable of the talents. If you're not familiar with the parable, it's in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. And to summarize it, what the story is about is Jesus says that there is a man going on a journey. And he calls his servants to him, and he gives one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, and another servant 1 talent. And this man goes on this journey, and the one who received the 5 talents immediately turns it into more. He turns it into 5 more. The one who receives 2 turns it into more, 2 more. The one who received the 1 was afraid of what the master might do if he lost his talent. He was afraid of what the master would do if he would screw it up. So he buries it in the sand. And when the master returns, it says that the one who received the 5 talents came forward in verse 20, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And He also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And it is here in verse 24, it says, "He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But the master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not the great option. It is the great commission. And we have been given so many wonderful talents. We've been given so much responsibility in this life to be bearers of God's image. And God expects us to do just this everywhere, every day, to be a living, breathing image bearer. To truly be the hands and feet of Jesus here on earth in heaven, to follow him, to do the things he did, to give his great mercy, to show his great compassion and love for others, stepping into their mess, providing a hand, and helping them find a way to him, just like he did with us, just like he did for us. It's not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. How do we do this then? How do we reclaim this wonderful mission that Christ has given us in each and every one of our lives? How do we then become the followers of Jesus he has called us to be? First and foremost, I would argue in our me, myself, and I-driven society, we have lost our sense for the other. And we need to break the societal mode of individualism that truly teaches us to look after you and yours only and take on a more biblical understanding of living for the other in the way that Jesus did. For Paul says that we are to be imitators of God, and it is in Ephesians 5:2, right after he says to be imitators of God, he says, walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Living sacrificially to the other. To not just consider our own interests, but to consider others' interests more significant than ourselves. To consider others more significant than ourselves, as Paul would say in Philippians. To do as Jesus teaches us, to not store up treasures on this earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. We hoard so much in this life. And we need to learn to let go of our self-obsessions, to seek to live for others, to live a life of mission, to truly make more and better disciples, to do whatever it takes. Understanding he didn't just die for us. He died for each and every man, each and every woman, each and every child. He died for all of humanity. And he didn't tell us to hoard the gift of his salvation, but to share it each and every day. We have to let go of our self-obsession, our individualistic perspective of salvation, and understand that God called forth a community and to go forth and to reach that community. And it's also not just done through simple good deeds. You know, we could do all the good deeds in the world, but if we don't do them with the right heart and the right purpose in mind, they are pointless. It's not simple philanthropy that will reach the lost. There are thousands of non-for-profits out there doing just this. And the reality is, without Jesus, we can't make more and better disciples. As our core missional values say. Does anybody know those core missional values? They're hanging up on the walls. That we would be in community, on mission. But there's one more. Does anybody know what that one last core value is? With Jesus. In community, on mission, with Jesus. Because without Jesus, how are we to make disciples of Jesus? It requires Jesus. It requires his leading. It requires his guidance. It requires his commissioning. It requires his life to be an example to share. It requires Jesus. And yet there's one more thing that we can learn, and we can't just end here. There's one more thing. And when it comes to making more and better disciples, and how we could truly reclaim this mission that Christ has given us through the Great Commission, it is to do it the way that he did it. As we do this with Jesus, we learn how Jesus did it. And how is it that Jesus did this? He did it through relationship. He met people where they were at. He reached out to people where they were at. And he helped take them just another step, and then another, and then another, and then another. He helped them come. He met them where they were. He dined with them. He ate with them. He engaged relationally with them. He talked about life with them. Why do we think we can reach a lost and dying world without a relationship then? Which has kind of been the standard MO for Christianity for dozens of years, dozens of years. When our teacher, our master showed us a better way to engage with people relationally, to show people how to have a relationship with Jesus through having a relationship with them and demonstrating what that relationship means in our lives. And we can't forget that pivotal part that we often omit, to teach them to observe all that he has commanded. To some, they may think, I've only been a Christian for just a few months. What do I have to teach of Jesus? You have Jesus. No matter how long you have been a member of God's family, no matter how long you have been a member of his church, no matter how long it's been, you have something to give. And it's of great worth. And God has called us to share it with others. God has called us to help teach others and help them take just one more step. One more step in him. One more step towards him. And in this, we should continue our growth in him. We need to continue to take steps towards him. For a disciple wants to continue to be like his master, like her master. A disciple wants to continue to grow in the master. We, too, have to continue to grow in Christ. And as we grow, we can then help others grow. And we truly can fulfill these final words given to us by Jesus to make more and better disciples. That is what we are to be doing as children of Easter, children of the resurrection, children of God. This is the final instructions. This was the final command. This was the Great Commission. May we repent of our extraordinary omission and get back to mission. The mission given to us by the Great Commission to make more and better disciples, to truly determine within ourselves as we grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, to go forth and to share the hope we have, to be harbingers of hope to this lost and dying world, showing others how they too can be saved in and through Jesus. So that Jesus will be brought all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Would we be bold? When I talk about boldness, I think about two Moravian missionaries named Joanne Linehard Dauber and David Nitschmann, who heard of an unreached people group in the African Indies, unreached slaves, that were in these West Indies in the 1700, and having heard that they hadn't heard the gospel, nor was anyone allowed to go there to teach them the gospel unless they were a slave, they would sell themselves into slavery. They sold themselves into slavery to go just to proclaim the gospel. Talk about being bold. And as the ship left the coast that day, they raised their hands high and shouted to their family on the shore, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Would we just catch just a fraction of that boldness? Would we just catch a fraction of that lifestyle to live in such a way each and every day to say, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." This is what it means to store up treasures in heaven. This is what it means to turn our extraordinary omission into the Great Commission once again. This is what it means to be a harbinger of hope. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. For Christ didn't just die for you and me. He died for every being in which the breath of life is in. We need to ask ourselves, who? What are we living for? Which are the questions we will leave with today on this day? As we read this last part of the Great Commission again, where Jesus says, "For I am always with you to the end of the age," which is something we're going to be talking about a little bit more next week. What does it mean that he's going to always be with us to the end of the age? He's ascended into heaven. It is by and through the gifting of his Holy Spirit, the quintessential piece to the puzzle that we need to truly live a life on mission. His Spirit in us, empowering us, emboldening us to move forward, which we will be talking about more next Sunday as we go to God's Word. But for today, this is the Word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. And amen. I'd like to invite our worship.